Morning, church. If you're visiting with us online, thank you for tuning in. Appreciate that. If you live locally, come on down and join us in person. We'd love to have you. And if you're visiting here in the auditorium, thanks for carving time out of your Sunday morning to be with us. And if there's anything we can do to help with visiting, because it's always awkward visiting, then let us know. And there's a couple ways to do that. QR code on the seat in front of you, or we have actually a welcome kiosk on the patio. So thanks for being with us, though. So how we doing? Doing good? Any hockey fans? Okay, a few of you. The Ducks are round two. They're going to round two. You know, it's been a minute since they've been round two. I think they're playing Las Vegas. Gotta beat Las Vegas, right? I mean, that's just, if there's ever a time to be a hockey fan, it's right now, the playoffs, at the end of the season. It's when it gets super exciting, but congratulations, Duck fans. I'm not sure what's going on in basketball. Is there anything we should be talking about? Yeah, okay, I guess. Lakers, I don't know. Clippers, are they still around? I don't even know why I brought them up. Random. But here's a random one for you. Do you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? You remember that? It was like a show, but it was like, I think it started out a comic, but it's like all these crazy claims that, you know, I was reading a couple of them. I thought, wow, okay. There was a chicken named Mike who lived without a head for 18 months. Believe it or not, right? I mean, that's what the show was. Man was struck by lightning 7 times. Still live to talk about it, believe it or not. This is wild. There was a woman who fell out of a plane at 33,000 feet, no parachute, and lived to talk about it. Believe it or not. Exactly. What? Or I think the longest sword swallowing, right? It's 23 inches. That's 2 feet. Believe it or not. That's what the show was. These wild kind of claims or statements that could be true. You're not really sure based on what they tell you. You kind of go one way, I believe that, or no head of the chicken. Nah, I'm not believing that. Or you'd need more proof, right? So that was the fun part of the show, and they would test you on that. And I suppose at the end of the day, whether there was a headless chicken or, you know, somebody that, struck by lightning. I mean, it's important to them, but it doesn't make any difference to me if you swallow a 23-inch sword or not. Who cares, right? But it's fun. But there's something that we often say that does matter. I'm a Christian. Wow. Believe it or not. Right? I mean, how do you know? What's that based on? I mean, is this just right below the headless chicken? Or, and this matters, because if what we say or confess, if I say, are you a believer, and you say yes, that matters whether it's true or not true, because eternity is at stake. The afterlife, the forgiveness, heaven, hell, the implications of that are much more than a headless chicken. And so the reality is, how do we know? I mean, to say that everybody in the room and online and all the services, they say they're Christians. Are they? 100%? Believe it or not. That's the title of this morning's message, Believe It or Not. And we're going to look at how to know if your Christianity is real, not just folklore. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31 in our Unstoppable series, when we're looking at the first century Christians and how God was working and they were working and how things were moving forward and healthy and people were coming to Christ and the church by now is 8,000 strong. But last week, things started going south a little bit when we started seeing how the church started to become persecuted And one of the ringleaders for that was a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And if you were with us last week, you saw that he's on a crusade. He's got arrest warrants, and he's heading out of Jerusalem, walking 5 days, 4 to 5 days, to a town called Damascus, which had 40 to 50, they estimate, synagogues. And he was going to arrest followers of Christ. They were called followers of the way. So you got Jews that are Christians that are still going to the synagogues. And him being a Pharisee, he's going to go in and find them, accuse them of blasphemy, arrest them, and take them back to Jerusalem and try them. And often they would be executed because it was a capital crime. But on that road to Damascus, famously, Christ appeared to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he got knocked down, went blind. And we saw how, you know, he was carried into Damascus, but to a house on Straight Street, where a guy named Judas lived, if you remember that. And then God appeared to a guy named Ananias, who was a Christian, and said, "Hey, Saul of Tarsus, you've heard of this guy. He's on Straight Street. I want you to go to that house. I want you to lay hands on him." Remember the interaction between Ananias and God? He's like, "Wait a second. This is the killer, the Christian killer. This is the persecutor. He'll arrest me, basically." And he said, "Trust me, you got to go." So if we pick it up there, just by way of review, the first part, or chapter 9, verse 18, it said, "Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes," Saul's eyes, "after Ananias laid his hands on him, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So now our text begins with an amazing short statement, but the implications are pretty profound. Last part of verse 19, "For some days," don't know how many, "he was with the disciples at Damascus," Christian disciples. Wow. Okay. He was with them, not arresting them. How'd that happen? Well, Ananias had to be some mediator to some level. We get some perspective about Ananias later when Saul / Paul the Apostle was recounting this story in Acts 22. And he says this in verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all Jews who lived there," and he talked about Ananias and his interaction. So in other words, God didn't randomly pick Ananias and just say, "You go." He picked a guy that was respected. He picked a guy that was devout. He picked a guy that told the truth, and that people, wow, if Ananias says it, then it's probably true. He picked that guy to be the one that lays hands on and also intermediates for the disciples to where they believed him. And now Saul is with the disciples, not trying to arrest the disciples. Verse 20, "And immediately he," Saul, "proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Okay. Wow. Instead of bringing arrest warrants, he's bringing the gospel. Instead of arresting Christians, he has now become one. Verse 21, "And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon his name, this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Talk about a flip. Talk about a 180. Saul was a changed man after meeting Jesus, clearly. Before, he was arresting Christians, he was opposing Christians, he was killing Christians, and after this Damascus encounter, he was supporting Christians, promoting Christians in the name of Christ. And I want you to see something in verse 20, it's the second word. "And immediately he did this." He didn't go to classes on it. He didn't have to be discipled in it. He immediately started proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Why did he do that? He didn't. God did in him. And this becomes the foundational piece when you claim your Christianity, believe it or not. You can believe it if God has changed your life. How to know if your Christianity is real? God will change your life. That's the foundation. God will change your heart. He'll change your soul. He'll change your mind. He'll change your motives. He'll change your values. You'll do a 180, just like Saul did. God did it. He didn't do it. And this is critical, because this has the eternal piece attached to it. So in other words, how to know if your Christianity is real isn't because I go to church. It isn't because I give to a church. It isn't because I serve at a church. It isn't because I read my Bible. It isn't because I pray. It's because God has changed my life. All those other things are up to you. And you can fake yourself out. I'm reading my Bible enough. I must be a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I must be a believer. I even give financially to the church. I'm supporting the gospel. I must be a believer. Do you remember a discussion Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus? Religious leader, a pastor of the Jews, a rabbi. What did he tell him? Truly, truly, I say to you, Nick, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again spiritually, because Nicodemus goes, born, well, I get in my mother's womb, how do I redo that? And he says, no, spiritually. Changed. Born again by the Spirit of God. A newness by the Spirit of God. The words of Saul/Paul. To the Ephesian church, he says, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who did the sealing? God. You believed, God sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Guarantee the, believe it or not, that we have believed until we acquire the possession of it, which is heaven. To the praise of his glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit will come inside a believer and be that deposit, that down payment by God. So we can have a surety that, no, it's not believe it or not, I hope I'm right, I hope I'm wrong, I'm not. No, God has changed my life so I can be confident that the work of the Holy Spirit is there and has given me that guarantee, that deposit. Paul later describes it to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All is from God through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you see that? New creation in Christ. And what does he say? And this is from God. So there you go. It's not about whether we claim to be Christians. It's whether God has confirmed it in my life by changing me. I don't go to a class for it. I don't try to understand it. It happened how quickly to Paul? Immediately. I remember I didn't understand this truth when I became a Christian. You can reflect on your own life. I was a spiritual person. I tried to read my Bible. I remember my parents were going through a divorce. So it was kind of a painful time. And I thought, oh, maybe I'll go to God. I believed in God and opened the Bible. Boring. I didn't get nothing out of it. Hast thou therefore thee? You know, I was like, what is this? But I'll do it. Flip through some Proverbs. Kind of understand that nugget. Makes sense. Kind of. I prayed. Didn't know any better until I knew better. Until I actually came to Christ and gave my life to Christ. And then everything changed. I didn't change me. God changed. Me and that Bible, boring. When the Holy Spirit was in me, my name was on every other page. I had a hunger for it. I remember I hated going to church. Ugh. If you would have told me I'm doing this back then, no way, that's like a curse. I hated going to church. I remember as a kid, if I woke up in the morning on Sunday morning and smelled bacon being cooked, oh, that was a great morning. We weren't going to church. We weren't going. We were staying home. That was like, yes. It was so awkward, and I'd go and sit in the tables with other kids, and we'd talk about boring stories, Noah and whatever, and it was like, ah. Oh. When I became a Christian, I went to church four nights a week. And what is that? And that was immediately. That wasn't me. There's the Spirit of God in me. I could go on and on. And it really came down to, it wasn't like, okay, I was an addict, I was in prison, I'd killed five people, and, I had this bright light. I mean, Paul's conversion's pretty radical, right? Bright light, Saul, Saul, why did you do it? I mean, he was a piece of work. Mine wasn't like that. But the impact was just the same. In other words, ask yourself, are you a different person today? Do you have a before and do you have an after? And you got to ask yourself, has your priorities changed? Because for me, the priorities immediately changed. The things that I thought about and cared about, I didn't think about and care about immediately. For Saul, what it happened to his? His priorities changed from arresting and killing Christians to promoting them and making them. So what is it for you? Can you look back to a time where you gave your life to the Lord? And since then, your priorities have changed? What you value? What you care about? Not what they should be. Because then we're getting into legalism and all that, and you're back to your effort. It just happens. Or maybe your motives. What motivates you? Who motivates you? Or maybe it's your behavior. What are you doing differently? If you know God did this in your life, you have a deposit you can guarantee. If you don't, I'm just going to say it, you're at risk. If Christianity to you is all about trying to do better, that's Judaism. Now, if you have it, amen. If you don't, believe it or not, you've seen it. New creation in Christ. All things become new. God does it. Born again by the Spirit of God. Now, maybe you grew up in a home, a Christian home. You know what? I grew up in a Christian home. I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. There's only two always been a Christian people. The first one is Jesus. I would argue the second one is John the Baptist. Both of them were named by God in the womb, had a calling. Okay. I don't think you're in that group. Just saying. So, you may have always been raised in understanding of who Jesus is. You may be raised to understanding the gospel. You may be raised to, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You know who Jesus is. You understand the gospel. It's when you trust Christ as your Savior and commit your life to Him and He rebounds with changing your life. That's when the confirmation. So it usually goes like this often. Raised in a Christian home, went away to college, started partying, started goofing off, realized I wasn't a Christian, and then I came back to the Lord, gave my life to Christ, He changed my life. Can I get baptized again? That's usually how it goes. But notice what triggered all that. He changed my life. That's why that piece is so important. Because today we can think we're Christians because we're not Muslims or we're not, whatever. It's like Christianity in America becomes this ideal, or we think we're Christians because we go to church regularly or we're committed to praying. No. Believe it or not, you got to believe and God will confirm it. Okay, back to our text. The plot thickens. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, Saul. Let me just explain something real quick before we keep reading. Saul/Paul, I'm going to interchange them a lot, so I apologize for that, but they're interchangeable. Saul and Paul were the same person, and he had two names. His Jewish name was Saul, and his Gentile name, or Hellenistic name, was Paul. So he went by Saul when he was in Jerusalem and all that, but when he started going out and evangelizing into Europe and Asia Minor and that area, he became Paul the Apostle, okay? So just want you to think, he's saying the wrong name. It hasn't happened yet. It's not like that. It's not like Jesus renamed him or something and let him know. He had two names. We good? So I'll say Saul, Paul, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Back to our text. So many days, the Jews plotted to kill him. So now he's the hunted rather than the hunter, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowered him in a basket. Wow. Wild. Kind of came in with guns blazing. Now he's going out the back door being let down in a basket. He described this experience to the Galatian church, and he says this, "But when he had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," who's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. So we got a little different perspective here. So he goes to Damascus. He gets out of jail, so to speak, and goes into the Arabian desert, which the Arabian desert was a neighboring desert to Damascus. The Nabateans lived there. That was the people group. And Artus was the king of that area, okay? Well, you think, oh, okay, he's out in the, you know, desert. It's solitude. It's a retreat. He's living in a cave. He's hearing from God, right? No, not so much. He was running from the Damascus people, and then when the king heard about it, look what happens in 2 Corinthians 11 when he's describing it. Damascus, the governor under King Artus, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window. So in other words, I went out into the desert, but that didn't fully work, so I came back into Damascus. So he's on the run, basically, for 3 years. He's not in a cave in an oasis having a prayer retreat. He's the hunted, no longer the hunter. Verse 26, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, but they didn't believe that he was a disciple." Well, of course, think of it from their perspective. Saul of Tarsus hears the rumors. He's preaching in synagogues in Damascus, and then he goes dark for 3 years. And now he's coming back. Did he backslide? Is he a Christian? Was this a game? Is it a sabotage, a setup? I ain't going to that meeting. But, verse 27, "Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." So Barnabas, son of encouragement, was like Ananias. Evidently, they believed Barnabas and he convinced them, and so the reunion came together. And verse 28 says, "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem," he meaning Saul, "preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Seems risky. Now he's preaching in Jerusalem, his hometown. They viewed him, I'm sure, as a traitor, as a blasphemer, as a stain. Verse 29, And he spoke and disputed among the Hellenists, those are Greek Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. So much for disputing with them. And when the brothers, these are the Christians, learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Why'd they send him off to Tarsus? It's his home, Saul of Tarsus. It's away from the headache. So what do we got here? Well, we got the Saul who is creating havoc in a different way. Not in an arresting Christian way, but in a promoting the gospel way. And he was once willing to kill Christians, and now the people that were his brothers and sisters in Judaism want to kill him. Both sides, the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews, all wanted him dead. So he tried to exterminate Christianity, and now they're trying to exterminate him. Interesting. We get some insight here when we talk about how to make sure your Christianity is real. Number two, people will confirm you. All the people around Saul confirmed his Christianity, whether they liked him or didn't like him. If they didn't like him, they wanted to kill him, which highlights he was a believer and making a difference, and they could see what he was doing. And if they did like him, then they embraced him. Others will acknowledge your Christianity by how you live. Others will see you different and how God has changed you. Becoming a born-again Christian is more than just claiming it. And you can't hide it. You can't hide it. When you look at Saul's history here, who confirmed him? Ananias? Damascus Christians? Damascus Jews trying to kill him? Nabataeans in Arabia? Barnabas, Peter, Cephas, Grecian Jews, all of them confirmed him. It wasn't just him proclaiming. And of course, Jesus talked about us being salt and being light. Light in darkness and salt preserves, right? Preserving righteousness in culture. You know, there's a lot of organizations out there that support Christians around the world who are being persecuted. If you think about it, if you could be a secret Christian, why do you need these organizations? You don't. Because you can't be a secret Christian. You can't be converted by the Spirit of God and hide that. You will be salt. You will be light, whether they like it or not. So, ask yourself, what do others say about you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family? Wherever on social media, I've talked to you before when I was in corporate world, before I went into ministry, and how when I left that dynamic was very telling for me. I was a consultant in LA in business, and I'm leaving to go into full-time ministry. What are they gonna say? What are they gonna think? It's gonna be telling. Like, Mark, are you kidding me? That guy? Better clean up his mouth before he goes to church. I don't know. Or, I could see that. Yeah, he's always one of those born-againer types. What would they say about you if you quit tomorrow? If they took a microphone and went around your neighborhood and interviewed your neighbors. You know, husband, wife, family, dentistry. What do you think about them, spiritually speaking? It's telling. If they would have no clue, you got to ask yourself, have I changed? So what do they think about you? Would they associate you with Jesus being loving, caring, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, humble? Would they say you're light in darkness, you're public, you're truthful, you're open? Talk about Jesus on social media. Ooh. Would others see you as salt, preserving righteousness, not compromising, different than the world? The issue isn't whether they like you or not. The issue is whether they see Jesus or not. Do you remember when the disciples were preaching in the temple? We covered it a few weeks back, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they wanted these guys out of there. Get out of the temple. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to beat them, but they knew they had the vote of the crowd. They couldn't do anything. Remember what they said? They've clearly been with Jesus. They didn't like him, but they couldn't deny it. So this isn't about whether people like you or not, or like your views or not, or like your lifestyle or not. It's whether they see Jesus in that. And if they see Jesus in that, that's very affirming. Believe it or not, you can say, no, I believe it, because God has changed my life and he's confirmed it by others outside my skin. Because I can fake myself out. I can convince myself that my motives have changed. Have they? I can convince myself that, you know, my values have changed. I can talk myself, but I can't convince you. So the two are very important. And I love it, because look at the last verse there. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So the unstoppable church continues, even though Saul tried to stop it. I mentioned to you that we're redoing our master bathroom. Working with the tile guy. Good dude. Meticulous. We're talking about details. He's texting me back and forth. Well, the Schluter and this and then the tile, the ground. And I think, okay, well, hit me back and then I get a text from him that says, good morning, beautiful. I love you, XOXO. Have a fantastic day. I responded back, I said, I love you too. But I thought it was so cool. I mean, we're in the thick of it, back texting back and forth, and he had the presence of mind to just think about his wife, who he loves, send her a text, and even went on, give so-and-so a kiss for me. It's like, that's what Christianity is. It's not just compartmentalized to a Sunday for an hour. It's who we are. And in the busyness, it's who we are. And in the midst of things happening, it's who we are. We love the Lord. He loves us. This is a good process. I want you to see that. And it's interesting because Saul/Paul said we should go through this process. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are of the faith, believe it or not. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This is a good thing. Whether your name's Bill or Pastor Mark, this is a good thing to do, because we can fool ourselves. We can drift in ways that bring us back. And there's two options. You either say, I'm confirmed, praise the Lord. Those 2 points, I can honestly say, I've experienced them, I'm in them. I could walk with the Lord and grow deeper and do all these other things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about becoming a Christian and whether your Christianity is real. And so this could be an amen for you, or this morning you may be saying, I don't know about that. I can honestly say, I'm just coming to church. I'm just checking it out. I don't know about that. Okay. Well, know this about that. You don't need to sit in the I don't know about it. You don't need to sit here and dice it up. Regroup with God and confirm it. God, I don't know if I'm a believer. I think I am, but I'm not sure. And if there's something, God, that's holding me back, please let me know right now, because I want to follow you. I commit my heart to you. I want to be adopted by you. Lord, please change me. Come clean with God. Don't sit in the nebulous unbelief. Close the deal and watch him change your life and confirm it through others. So, Lord, we thank you for this story, amazing story, amazing conversion. And just to know that pretty much every New Testament book that I quoted is written by Saul. Wow, only you would do that, Lord. And I do pray for those this morning that are maybe just checking you out, or as deep as they are, is just coming to church. And if that's you, I just want you to know that God loves you. And how I know that is God died for you. He died on the cross for your sin, so you don't have to die for your sin. He provides the hope of heaven just by trusting in him, saying, I do. It's not about church. It's not about philosophies. It's about a living God. And don't sit in that middle state. It's eternity is at stake. Cross the line with him. And if you want to do that, I'll just lead you in a prayer. But it's got to be your prayer. Pray like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinful person. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I know I don't deserve it. Lord, please forgive me. I want to trust in you. I commit my life to you from this day forward. Please forgive my past, my present, and my future. Please adopt me and make me your child, that I can spend eternity with you. And please give me your Holy Spirit to transform and change my heart. Lord, I thank you for those that prayed and came clean with you this morning. This is what it's all about. The rest is fluff, but it's all about eternity, and thank you for that. And I just pray for a big hug for each person that prayed this for the first time. Lord, that you would transform their heart, their mind, their values, their soul. There's no doubt, believe it or not, there's no doubt that it's believe. And for the rest of us, Lord, that have that, we thank you for that gift. It can be our deposit. It's our guarantee. We don't have to live wondering or in fear or doubt, even when we breathe our last, to know we'll be ushered into your presence is an awesome comfort and confidence. And so, Lord, thank you for the story of an amazing man who now we know is in your presence. One day, look forward even to meeting him. But thank you for the story, that it can be our story too. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.